Wonder if you've ever had the great sadness of visiting the grave of someone you love. It is hard. You remember when they were alive and think, if only that was still the case. And that's particularly true the closer you were to them. I can remember my mother died standing with my sister as the curtains closed on her coffin. I felt very alone, as if a curtain had come down, not just on our mother, but also a part of our lives. It's true of our father as well. The love that we had for our mother will not match the love that those closest to the Lord Jesus had for him. One is tempted to imagine that one of the two Marys who went to the tomb on the first day of the week was the Lord's mother, and some hold that it was, whereas it would seem perhaps more likely that this was Mary's sister. But be that as it may, these women were very close to the Lord Jesus, and their sadness would have been all the greater, since all their hopes for themselves and Israel as a people appeared to have disappeared with his death. And so it must have been a very sad couple of ladies who made their way to the tomb that first day of the week as it began to dawn. Their obvious love was displayed by their being unable to keep away from the last place where they had laid him to rest. Upon their arrival, of course, they were met with the most extraordinary event. A great earthquake, as an angel of the Lord descended to roll back the stone over the tomb for these two women. And that must have been the most terrifying and extraordinary sight. So much so that these Roman soldiers who'd been appointed to watch over and guard the tomb became like dead men. Quite something for soldiers. Can you imagine seeing that happen at Buckingham Palace? The soldiers collapsing with fear instead of remaining at their post, guarding the king. When thinking about this event, I was reminded of a story a friend of mine repeated just a few days ago. An event that took place when the tsunami hit Sri Lanka in 2004. That family, an English family, who I think must have been holidaying in Gaul, was on the beach as the sea fled. And rather remarkably, a little girl remembered just shortly before at school being taught about tsunamis. She told her mother that shortly a wave 100 foot high would be coming. Her mother realized that her daughter must be right, as she saw the sea literally disappearing off into the distance. And so she yelled at people on the beach to get out. And they ran to a hillside and were safe. All because of a little girl who remembered what she'd been taught at school. I still have to show, and indeed, if you wanted to, we could see it this afternoon, the video of a pastor in Sri Lanka who survived the tsunami by clinging to a tree, holding his pregnant wife who couldn't swim. So when we met the son, he jokingly said, yes, I was in a tsunami too. He was, and he lived to tell the tale. And it must have been terrifying for these people, as it must have been terrifying for these women to behold an earthquake and an angel rolling back a stone from the tomb where the Lord Jesus had lain since the previous Friday. But of course, the purpose of this remarkable event was not to enable the Lord Jesus to come out of the tomb. He didn't need an angel to roll back the stone so that he could leave, because in his resurrection body, he passed through walls and went where he wanted, because his resurrection body was a spiritual body. It wasn't made in that sense of material things of this world, as ours will not be either. Though a real body, it is, and a real body that can eat. So it will be a remarkable thing to behold when we are finally given that resurrection body, won't it? Of course, the Lord Jesus, as God, could have spoken a word, and that great stone would have been moved. No, it was to demonstrate that the grave was empty. There's a friend of mine corrected me this morning. Well, almost empty, because we read that there was the folded graves, the grave clothes inside, which of course the Lord, like Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, no longer needed. And of course there was the angel inside as well. I believe in one account, and I didn't double check it, so forgive me, my memory's faulty. There was one at the head and one at the end, wasn't there? This is, in any event, the fulfillment of the great message of Christianity, which Paul sums up so well in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, where he begins that great chapter by writing, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Well, let us pause there for a moment. Paul writes of declaring to them the gospel which he had preached to them. Gospel means good news. He was preaching, he was telling them good news. A momentous event for us that was good news to the people of this country, was the end of the Second World War in Europe, followed by Japan. When there were great crowds gathered outside Buckingham Palace, rejoicing in this event, and Princess Elizabeth, it said, she went out into the crowds to join in the great occasion, and went in without anyone recognizing her, it seems. Well, it was, of course, very good news for the Allies, but not so good news for our enemies that had been so soundly defeated. Going back to verse 1, Paul writes about the good news, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand. He was writing to people who had received this good news, accepted it as true. Some people regard the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as just an interesting historical fact, and others don't accept it happened, or say that the resurrection was some spiritual event, but not a real event. That these bodily resurrection wasn't a true bodily resurrection, it was all to be seen spiritually. Well, while we may have a spiritual body, it's a real body which you can touch. While it can pass, the Lord Jesus' body can pass through walls, it was a real body that passed through walls. And this is a mystery, one that no doubt one day we will understand better. And so, friends, this is a truth that must be received. But not just received. Note that Paul writes, we must stand in it too. It involves us. When you say we must stand in it, we're talking about defending it. We're talking about being identified with it, it being part of us. And indeed it was for Paul when he wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "For I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me." So let me just go back to the beginning of the verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's living in the resurrection life of Christ. So he's standing in the gospel, as every Christian must do, to stand in it, be surrounded by it, for it to be within us and us to be within Christ. And so, friends, it is a truth. This is to be received and to be stood in. Those people on the roads surrounding Buckingham Palace were identifying themselves with victory, even if they hadn't actually fought in the army. They'd done something. They'd been bombed, they'd worked in the factories, they'd worked in the fields. For 6 bloody years. There were, of course, no such victory parades on the war-torn streets of Berlin or Tokyo, where they were trying to come to terms with the awful effect of the bombs, the atomic bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. So this good news, the good news of the gospel, is good news for God's people, those who've received and are standing in it. And of course, if only people knew it, it is good news for all who will receive it, or any who believe it. It is good news. Let us go on a little further to remind ourselves what this good news is in verses 3 and 4. And it's so wonderful, it sums up the gospel in just a few words. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And it, if I'm not mistaken, I didn't put it out completely, he also says according to the scriptures. It's a very simple message. One that does not require a university degree to understand. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's not a new message, and we should always be wary of those who come with new religious messages. This is a message that can be traced back to the early chapters of Genesis. Very shortly after the creation of the world himself, Paul was delivering a message that he had himself received from the Old Testament scriptures. Christ died according to them. Well, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says just that, doesn't it? Or we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sheep need a shepherd, otherwise they will wander off from where they've been kept. They can't be trusted to stay where they've been put. Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden and given clear instructions. They couldn't be trusted in that garden, as it turned out, could they? They ate of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan tempting Eve, and Adam followed Eve's example. And it led to their exclusion from the garden, meaning that all their descendants would similarly be tainted with Adam and Eve's sins. And so David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Or many of you would have either had babies of your own, or seen your siblings, if you're the older one, when they were just born, or seen somebody else's baby. And they all, mothers always think their babies look beautiful, don't they? And to them they are. No doubt to the father too, the apple of their eye. Outwardly they are. But all of us, friends, had that root of destruction in us already. That sinful nature, as someone has said, is just God was wise when he created babies small, because if he'd created them large, they would have killed us. You see, there was sin in the root of every, there is sin in the root of every child that is born into the world, however beautiful, however sweet that we might once have appeared. There's a human condition that affects all of us. And so Isaiah wrote in chapter 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you, separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, but he will not hear." Sin has had a drastic effect on our relationship with God. It's cancelled it completely. We're dead to God, dead in trespasses and sins. It's a terrible place to be, and so few people realize that being dead to God means only one thing: the certainty of judgment against us when we die. A terrible thing, which is why there's soldiers at the tomb, which I mentioned, were dead men when the angel appeared in the midst of an earthquake. I wonder whether each of us here today has considered our situation before God. But one day we will be on the verge of eternity. In one sense, we are all on that verge, aren't we? None of us know how long we're going to live. What do we think of what lies on the other side? Do we just block it out of our minds so that we don't have to think about it? Or do we consider our condition as sinners, having to face a God who will require our answer for everything, single wicked thought even, let alone word and deed that we've done? How many of us really stand and say, "Yes, I'm happy, I've been a good person"? Can any of us say that? And really examining our hearts, mean it? One sin, one committing a breach of God's law, James says, we've broken a whole lot. We are sinners, we are pronounced guilty before God. And then, friends, the answer is going to be that we will go and face the consequence of those sins. An eternity in hell, the second death, the death of our souls, not annihilation as some people pretend, but an agonizing eternal torment in the lake of fire. Frankly, a fate that one wouldn't wish on the most evil person that's ever lived in this world. But friends, there is good news, and Paul here announces it. The gospel, good news. Well, you might ask a question. Well, yes, he died. But how do we know he died for in the gospel? "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." That's the message of the scriptures, isn't it? He didn't just come to die as an example. He came to die for a purpose. And all who receive and stand in that message of the gospel are part of that purpose. And we, as God's messengers, are called to proclaim it, to offer Christ to all who will receive him. And that includes, plainly, every single one of us that's present, because every one of us has ears to hear this offer of eternal life this day. Well, the Lord Jesus then died according to the scriptures, but he rose according to the scriptures as well. This isn't some new idea. In Psalm 16, verse 10, we read these remarkable words: "But thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." The Lord Jesus stayed in the grave. You may have wondered, the third day, was he 3 days? He died on Friday, he rose, that's the first day. He rose, he stayed in the grave on the Saturday. the sixth day to show that we were dead to the all the old ceremonial laws, and indeed dead to the seventh day of the week being the Lord's day, and alive to the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus rising the next day, just long enough for everyone to know he was dead, but not long enough for his body to see corruption. Unlike Lazarus, who was in the grave for 4 days, the Lord Jesus was in the grave for just about 36 hours or so. You can make your own calculation. Not long enough for his body to see corruption, but long enough for everybody to know that he had truly died. And indeed, we know he died because of those Roman soldiers who knew a thing or two about death, made sure he was by putting a spear through his side with blood and water coming out. And you medical people will be able to confirm, I hope, that indeed a sign of death is that if you put a spear in someone's side, the blood has separated from the water come out, which is a mark that somebody is dead. That's what I've heard, and I trust that it will be confirmed to be true. Anyway, few would survive such treatment anyway. The Lord Jesus was truly dead. Well, if anyone then knew it, battle-hardened soldiers would be. And indeed, if you've ever seen a dead body, and the first time I saw a dead body was when I was in uniform, and I remember noting that there was something missing. And there is something missing, isn't there? Because the soul has gone out of the body. So death, the death of the body, everyone must know who's seen a dead body, can't be the end, because there's something missing. There's something that's not there anymore. And of course, it's the soul, that person's soul has gone out. Gone back to God who gave him. And we trust has gone to heaven. And not to judgment, ultimately to hell. May the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he uttered these words, which show that he was like every other man, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And his spirit went to be with God, his body went to the grave. Yet, of course, the Lord Jesus was not just a man. He was the Son of God, eternally begotten by his heavenly Father, sent into this world to save God's chosen people, as we read in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's great act of divine mercy was to send his own Son into the world to save a people from fallen mankind, all who would believe on him. Now, to prove that the Lord Jesus' death on the cross had indeed achieved that objective, he rose on the third day. This was an act of the Lord Jesus himself. Because after all, a dead man can't do anything, can he? But the Lord Jesus, while as a man he was dead, as God never died at Calvary. A man died, but the Lord Jesus was both man and God. And so we read in John chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord Jesus saying to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, thinking he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem, "40 and 6 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. He raised himself from the dead. Remarkable, isn't it? Only God could do that. So it was vital that this great event could be shown to have happened, which takes us back to the earthquake at the beginning of this message. The tomb did not, as we've already heard, have to be opened. The Lord Jesus needed no one to do that. But it was so the witnesses could see an empty grave. And of course, another point here, isn't it? isn't there? The angel didn't address the soldiers. They were like dead men. They were left out. But those humble women were let in. They were the first to be told this marvelous message. You might wonder why it is that most of the most important people of this world reject the resurrection and the death of the Lord Jesus as far too simplistic, and they have their own clever ideas about the meaning of life. Yet, this in itself is according to Scripture. Paul wrote this in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, and not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So don't be surprised if this wonderful message of salvation is ignored by the important people in this world. Because God is not dictated to by people's background, people's wealth, people's wisdom, people's intelligence. But if you are, nevertheless, one who is highborn, or in a position of great authority, or holds some high academic post, perhaps studying at the cream of the world's universities, you will be able to identify with the following quote from Selina Hastings, the Countess of Huntingdon, when she said, "Blessed be God, it does not say any mighty, any noble. It says many mighty, many noble. I owe my salvation to the letter M." So friends, there's no excuse. You can't say because one might be mighty, one can't be saved. Oh yes, we can. But we must humble ourselves, all of us, to the message of the cross. Of course, the most incredible claim of the Christian faith is the resurrection. No such miracle as that seen on the first day of the week has before been seen, but it has been, as we've already seen, it's had its types and shadows. We've seen what Psalm 16 says. For when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Isaac asked his father where the sacrifice was, Abraham replied, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And in Hebrews 11, verse 19, we get an insight into what Abraham was thinking. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, that's his son, Isaac, even from the dead, from when also he received him in a figure. So we see that Abraham believed in a future resurrection, way back in Genesis. Indeed, I suggest he was looking forward to the coming of Christ. For the Lord Jesus said about Abraham this in John 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." He saw all those thousands of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what John Gill wrote in his commentary on this verse. "He saw also Christ in his day, his sufferings, death, and resurrection from the dead, in a figure, in the binding of Isaac, in the sacrifice of the ram, and in the receiving of Isaac as from the dead." So this glorious event was expected by believing Jews. And Paul records how many people witnessed it. I suggest it is one of the most witness events of history. Verse 5, "And he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. Of course, those 12 didn't include Judas, but referred to their original number. Then there was the appearance to the 500 brethren at once, which can't have been in Jerusalem because we read there were about 120 believers in Jerusalem. We read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. So it must have been in Galilee. So he appeared to 500 people, and at the time of writing, most were still alive. But if they'd all been dead, how very convenient. Paul could have written anything, but he wrote when they were still alive, so people could check out his testimony that it was true. And it still stands to this day, because, of course, it is. And then there was James, in verse 6, the brother of the Lord. And finally, all the apostles gathered together on the Mount of Olives when the Lord Jesus was taken with ascended to be at the right hand of his Father, from whence he will come again to judge the quick and the dead, as the Creed says it. Well, friends, are we ready for that great day when the Lord Jesus returns again? For when we're speaking about the resurrection, he is one that is now alive, and is one that has in whom all judgment has been placed. He's the one who judges. And if we believe on him, and believe and stand in the gospel, we will be kept from judgment. And as we've already sung and seen, we will be raised at the moment of believing, spiritually, into heavenly places, with Christ Jesus. That's where we sit. Friends, it's a wonderful life to be a Christian, free from the burden of your sins, your conscience wiped clean from everything that you've done, that you regret. No need to have regrets anymore, because everything has been forgiven. That doesn't mean we don't put things right where we can. We do. Of course we do. That shows true repentance. So friends, have you believed on the Lord Jesus? Well, don't leave another day, especially a day that the nation has marked, to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Don't leave that message unanswered. But today, may today be the first day in the beginning of the life that really matters. Salvation, eternity. For he who is saved, he who believes today, begins a life that will never end, together with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Those heavenly places we experience by faith, one day we will experience them by sight. Amen.